You know, we're going to start writing the book of John this morning. First chapter, first verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And from the book of Psalms 119, your word, O Lord, is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Lord, these are your words, not mine. I pray that we receive your word today with hearts that are anxious and hungry and need to be fed. And we pray this through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Yeah. It's the second Sunday of Advent, and we just found out through the Hanley family, lighting the Advent candle. And if you were here last week, you remember our good pastor, Jason Smith, said that we're going to be talking about the Christmas tree. Throughout the Sundays of Advent, he talked about the three trees last week and gave me the assignment of talking about the lights on the tree. And not obviously just the literal lights on those trees over there, but actually the spiritual, the figurative lights. And how does the redemptive story of Jesus, like metaphorically, how is it understood through even looking at some of the elements on the Christmas tree? And how can that maybe drive us to deeper theological truths about the nature of God, about the goodness of God, and about the glory of God? So, I'm going to talk about the lights. But I can't talk about the lights without talking about the ornaments. And you'll follow my logic in just a minute. So, if you're like my wife, Paula, and me, you have on your trees, like, decorative ornaments, and you have memorable ornaments, right? The decorative ones, like maybe this one here. I didn't know that. I didn't try that in the first service, by the way, so I'm glad it didn't break. You get these at like a Bloomingdale's or at Target, and you know, if it breaks, which it didn't, you know, you can get another one. It's no big deal. They're pretty, but they don't mean that much. But then there are the memorable ornaments, and they remind you of certain seasons of your life, journeys that you're on, relationships that you have, the ups and downs, twists and turns, moves you've made, people that have come, people that have gone. This one, Paul and I have, it's a Christmas ornament that says 2020. Anybody remember 2020 Christmas? And then it has the Grinch's hand, and it says stink, stank, stunk. Okay? All right. It was maybe a Christmas in many ways we don't necessarily want to remember. This Christmas ornament, my wife, before we were married, lived in China for a year, taught there, and she brought this ornament home, hangs on our tree, a reminder of that season of her life when she was living and teaching abroad. It's an important reminder to us of Christmas. And this one here, it's our youngest, Sam. It's made for him when he was one, picture of him. It's on a popsicle stick. You can't buy this at Hobby Lobby, right? And you can't buy this from us either. This is like priceless. Like if it is destroyed or lost, it's irreplaceable. And so here's what I've been thinking about since Pastor Jason Smith asked me to think about the Christmas tree lights. I think like we all have ornaments on our tree that remind us of the journeys we're on, the seasons that we've been through. And sometimes those aren't the happiest seasons of our life. But illuminating, helping those ornaments gleam and giving them luster are these strings of lights around the tree, shining in to those moments of our odyssey, those moments of our journey that we're on. So that is where I'm going to go today a little bit through the story of Mary and Joseph, and you know the story pretty well. I mean, it's been read over and over again, especially at this time of year, through the Gospels of Matthew and of Luke. But I just want you to imagine their journey with me as well. And, you know, hypothetically, if they were to have Christmas ornaments adorning their tree from the seasons that they have been through, they have quite a story to tell. And that story actually begins in Nazareth, right? The northern part of Israel. It's a town up there, a town where Mary is living. And she's, I don't know, 15, 16 years old. And in the darkness of the night, an angel appears to her. And angels often in Scripture are radiant and shimmering clothes and bringing light into dark places. And this angel comes to Mary and says, "Mary, you're going to have a baby." And Mary, the virgin, is mystified by that. And how can that be? And the angel says, "It's because you are going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit." And we know that to be like a time-honored theological truth, right? We recite that in the creeds. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and is Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary." But though we've been reciting that creedally for centuries now, for her it was this existential moment of fear. And so the angel comes to Mary in the night. It said Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Right, in the midst of her uncertainty, in the midst of her journey, in the midst of this mystifying, puzzling season, she is fearful, and the angel comes in her night and says, "Fear not." Now that's all well and good, supernaturally just mind-boggling, even more so to this stone worker that she was betrothed to, whose name was Joseph. So he gets word that his fiance is pregnant, and being the man of dignity that he is, he says, I think I'm going to just like quietly divorce her, not make a scene. You know, they're in a small town, right? And people talk. And so as he was preparing to do this, he too, in his darkness, sees an angel in a dream saying that, no, Mary's baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this angel instructed Joseph to take her as his wife. And in Matthew chapter 1, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid.'" Those "fear not" words in the middle of darkness happen one more time to Mary and then to Joseph. So he decides he's going to stay with her. And that, like, that in and of itself is like this, like, amazingly, like, traumatic, disruptive story for these two teenagers that were preparing to get married, but the story's not done, right? Because there's this decree that comes from the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, that said everyone has to kind of go to the hometown and take this census. And it's not like you can do in the mail. You have to actually physically be there. So this couple, she great with child, take this journey from Nazareth in the northern part of Israel down to Bethlehem, 90 miles on the back of a donkey. Donkeys travel about 3 miles an hour, so do the math. That's like, it's like 30 hours of traveling, great with child. The journey goes on, and they get to Bethlehem. And of course, when they get to Bethlehem, all they want, they want an inn. They want a room, right? They want a bed. And they get no inn, they get no room, they get no bed. And I wonder if Mary was like thinking to herself, like, "God, if this pregnancy of mine was planned before the beginning of time, like, how come I can't even have a clean room?" There was no room, so they were kind of ushered to another place, this farmhouse, this stable, this stall, and there she gives birth to this baby. They name him Jesus. And because they had no crib, she lays them in this like feeding trough, right? This box where you put cattle feed. And that became the place where this baby laid. And so then they're there, and not long after, like these shepherds come. And these shepherds come and they say, and this isn't their barn, right? This is somebody else's barn. They come, they say, "You won't believe what happened to us. We were there in the night." Again, the theme of the night, this radiant light comes. And this angelic choir sings after this angel proclaims, "There will be a child born in the city of David, and he is the Messiah, he is Christ the Lord." And then this crescendoing moment, this symphonic voices just like begin to proclaim this anthem, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And they're relaying this story to Mary and Joseph, how out of the darkness they came. And it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid." There's that refrain again. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah." So they've gone from Nazareth on this journey to Bethlehem. Within 40 days, the law of Moses says, actually, you have to now go to Jerusalem. So those of you who've been to Israel, you know it's not far from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. So they make the trek, they go there to the temple. And there in the temple of Jerusalem, there's this Holy Spirit anointed man called Simeon. And Simeon is going to speak prophetically about this baby that they have. So Simeon takes baby Jesus in his arms, and he prophesies over him, and part of his prophecy was that this child will experience suffering, will experience opposition, will experience these seasons of darkness. And I kind of wonder, I mean, it's, by the way, when Jason Smith is up here, like, baptizing a baby in the fonts right there, like, that's not what he says. It's not happening very often. And I'm wondering if Mary's thinking, like, wait a second, like, this is like my Holy Spirit-conceived baby that's going to be a Savior to the world, and there's going to be darkness, and there's going to be opposition, and there's going to be suffering. But then in the midst of those thoughts of darkness, opposition, and suffering, here's what Simeon says. He says about this Jesus, that this Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel. Once more, through the angel Mary saw, through the angel Joseph saw, through the angels that the shepherds saw, through the words of Simeon, there's light in the darkness on the journey that this teenage couple are on. So they go from Jerusalem back to Bethlehem. By now they're staying in a house, it says. And when they're at this house, these wise men come, magi from the east, and they're bringing gifts. And they begin to tell a story. They say, "You won't believe what happened. We were out there just doing the wise men thing west of where we were, and we saw this star in the night, this light in the darkness. We followed it. We followed it until we got to the palace of Herod. And there we were instructed that through the words of Isaiah, that there'll be a child unto us born in the city of David, who is Christ the Lord, who will be the Messiah to save the people." One more time, you have the story of the night, the light in the darkness, something illuminates, and they're telling this story. The problem was, though, that when they were telling that to Herod, Herod kind of like fevered in jealousy, right? You know that. He was angry that there might be someone in this narcissistic personality that he has that would like upstage him. So by fiat, he sends word out that every child, boy under the age of 2 in the vicinity of Bethlehem needs to be killed. And so when that word got out, I'm sure terrifying to families and terrifying to Mary and Joseph, Joseph has a dream. And in that dream, once again, he hears word from an angel that it's time to go. It says, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you it's time to leave." So they flee in the middle of the night? Are you following with me if there were ornaments in their lives of these seasons? From Nazareth to Bethlehem, Bethlehem to Jerusalem, Jerusalem back to Bethlehem. Now Bethlehem 50 miles south to cross the border from Israel into Egypt. This couple on the run, hardly a journey that seems smooth and effortless and blessed, but there are moments of radiance. About 3.5 years later, so they say, they got word, it's time to go back. Joseph hears from an angel again, another angel encounter, to go back to the land of Israel. So they picked up their stakes and decided they're going to go north past Bethlehem into Nazareth, and that's where they settled. And so this is the story. And you think about that tough journey that they're on, again, from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Jerusalem to Bethlehem to Egypt back to Nazareth, and so many instabilities, so many unknowns. I wonder if they were going to put ornaments on their tree, if they'd have ornaments of those angelic visits, right? Ornaments of the donkey ride from Nazareth to Bethlehem, ornaments of the shepherds, ornaments of the wise men, ornaments of Simeon holding that child, ornaments of their flight to Egypt. And I really believe that in God's word, the story is told with these radiant moments of light in the darkest of places to remind me and to remind you that despite all of our uncertainties and despite the murkiness and the cloudiness that our journeys bring, and these aren't just like geographical journeys, like moving from one city to another, but these are journeys of relationships. Sometimes relationships that have like blown up in our faces. These are journeys of careers. These are journeys of stagnation that we're on. These are journeys of diagnoses that we've received. In the midst of the confusion and the uncertainty of those journeys, God's light shines. It's as if Mary and Joseph hung on their tree all of those moments of the journey, and then they strung the string of lights around that tree to remind them that amidst of their darkest spots, yeah, the light of life shined through. So I have this kind of kitschy little line that I use sometimes with Biola students. I say, life is intense, and by that I mean I-N-T-E-N-T-S. Our life is a journey, right? Again, not just a journey from place to place, but a journey of seasons that we go through. And you pitch your tent for a season, and then it's time to pull up your stakes because something new is coming. And then you have to pitch your tent in a new place. These are seasons that we all go through. Some of you are maybe in that uprooting season right now. I remember I was sitting right over there about 4 weeks ago when Jason Smith was talking about unbreakable or unspeakable joy, whichever one it was, and I was feeling some profound uncertainty in my life. And sometimes with uncertainty comes fear. And just that reminder to rejoice in the Lord always and to be anxious about nothing and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Because sometimes in those uncertainties, and maybe you're going through that right now, that you want the answer to be clearly before you. And that means that in your uncertainties, you're grasping for certainty. And certainty means you know what's going to happen next, and you don't. You might have a good idea of what's going to happen next, but you do not know what's going to happen next. And those are the uncertainties that are very real for me, real for you. So how do we, in God's economy, respond to those uncertainties? Well, the way I read the Bible is the answer is not to grasp for certainty because we have no certainty in that regard. The answer is to live in confidence. It's the other C word. It's not certainty, it's confidence. And there is a world of difference between certainty and confidence. Certainty means I know what's going to happen next, and I don't. Confidence comes from the Latin, con with fides, faith. We live by faith and not by sight. That means we have to trust what will happen next. So when we are in the midst of our uncertainties, and you may be there in a real and raw way right now, don't grasp for certainty, but live in confidence. That's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:6, be confident of this one thing, be con with fides faith of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is the antidote to your uncertainties, because with uncertainties comes fear. With confidence comes hope. So what happened to Mary and to Joseph in the midst of their uncertainties and to the shepherds? Well, you know the story. Luke 1, the angel says to Mary in the midst of her uncertainty, do not be afraid. Fear not, you've found favor with God. In the midst of Joseph's uncertainty about the story of his betrothed, the angel said to him in Matthew 1, do not be afraid, because what is conceived is from the Holy Spirit. And to the startled shepherds out watching their flocks by night, the angel interrupts them and says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be to all people. That's what the writer of the epistle to Timothy, Paul, said. You know, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's so often how we respond to these uncertainties, when things seem so dark, so dismal, so despairing, that we want to grasp for certainty, and God says, like, trust me. Like, I've got you. And live in confidence, being confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So how shall we then live, right, in these erratic moments of our lives, when things are unpredictable, when things feel so volatile? So this Christmas, in wherever you are, hanging your own ornament story on that tree, just think about the twists and turns and the shadows and the murkiness that feels like there's no light on the journey, that reminder from John chapter 1 that the answer is Jesus. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. A few years ago, I was invited to go on a patrol shift with the Los Angeles Police Department on a Saturday night. And I was like thinking, I'm down with this. But it wasn't just in a squad car. It was actually in a helicopter. Back when I was a kid, there's a show called Adam 12. Anyone remember Adam 12? Like, this is like an aerial version of Adam 12. I mean, like, these are the two officers in front of me. I actually took that picture. They had fitted helmets on. They had badges. They had pistols in holsters. They gave me none of that. No helmet, no badge, no holster, certainly no pistol. But I had an iPhone. And so for like 150 minutes, we were just like hovering over downtown LA. I actually took a little video of it when I was up there. I felt like, I was like thinking like I had arrived. I was ready to take somebody down, come into a riot breaking out, a car chase, a bank robbery, but all I had was my iPhone. So as we were hovering over the city of Los Angeles, and we were flying from Venice Beach over by LAX and to Hollywood and downtown LA and Beverly Hills, and I was like wrapped in the ecstasy of this moment of being with these two police officers on this helicopter ride, and we were heading back to the headquarters right off the 110 where we're going to land. And as we're going back, I happened to say, hey, we're going over downtown LA, And that is where Biola University began, as the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, in 1908 on 6th and Hope Street. And then I made this passing comment. I said, we used to have these big red neon signs, 7 feet tall, 10 letters, J-E-S-U-S, S-A-V-E-S, Jesus Save Signs. And you can see on the left is the original sign. On the right is where it's now located. And the craziest thing happened. The captain of the helicopter, he turned to me and he said, oh, we know those signs. I said, you do? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, during navigational training, we're told that when it's foggy and cloudy and we can't see clearly, to look for the Jesus Save signs to navigate our way home. Come on, right? He was giving me a GPS reference. I was receiving a theological truth. When it's cloudy and murky and dark and we can't quite see our way, we look for those Jesus saves signs, Jesus salvation to the world today to navigate our way home. I read that verse a few minutes ago from Psalm 119. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And actually, as you look at that on the screen, I actually think it's saying two different things. It's saying sometimes the light of God's word is a lamp to our feet because all I can see is one step at a time. You know, whatever is in front of me, it seems cloudy, it seems obstructed. I can just kind of get by day by day by day. And so that's when God's word is this lamp to my feet. And sometimes the vista before me is like wide open. It's a light unto my path and I can see it. But there are days when it's dark and I need the word of God and all of its truth and all of its authority to guide me step by step. Because when it's cloudy and dark, that Jesus save sign helps navigate our way home. This is the truth of Christmas. And maybe you're at that point in your life right now in this season, like you can only see one day at a time. And it's like step by step. And as that song goes, day by day and with each passing moment, like Jesus, like you're there. And maybe it's a great season for you, but you remember those seasons in the past when God made those crooked roads straight, when it seems like the twists and turns were just like going in ways you didn't even know where you'd end up. But God is faithful, and His grace is a reminder to us that there's nothing that you can do to make Him love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make Him love you less. He loves you that much, and He is shining His light on those ornamental seasons of your life to bring hope where there's despair and to give you confidence where there's uncertainty. There's a painting by Rembrandt, maybe by one of Rembrandt's students. It's hard to tell. It's at the Hermitage Museum, if you've ever been there. I was there years ago in St. Petersburg, Russia. It's a beautiful, beautiful painting if you take a look at it. It's called The Adoration of the Shepherds. And it's a stable that's crowded with shepherds and animals. They're all trying to kind of get a peek there at this new baby boy. And the strangest part of the painting, it's not the people, but it's the light. And you can see the shepherds are actually holding lamps, but the lamps aren't the lights that are lighting up that farmhouse. The light is coming from the manger, but it's coming from the manger. It's not shining on the manger. This is the light that makes possible to see the rest of the faces, the rest of the scene of Jesus and Mary and the shepherds. And I wonder if 400 years ago when Rembrandt or one of his understudies was painting this, If they thought of that passage in John chapter 1, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And I look at this painting, I thought, like, I need to see myself in that painting, that I am not the light, but the light of Christ radiates on me, especially when it's dark and especially when it's tough and especially during those seasons of uncertainty. For God still shines like those neon lights, still shines like that Rembrandt painting. I'm going to end with a quote from C.S. Lewis. You really can't work at a Christian college and not quote C.S. Lewis. Let me just, that's kind of like, comes with the territory. But if you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, and many of you have, or read them to your children, my wife and I read them to our kids when they were younger. You know, it's that seven-set series that kind of casts everything in the light of this lion named Aslan, this reference to Christ. And of those Narnia series, my favorite is one called The Horse and His Boy. And the boy, his name is Shasta, and he has a horse. And Shasta, he's in the dark woods in this one scene that's very poignant for me, and he's feeling sorry for himself because so many things, like, didn't really go his way. And he's doing some self-loathing. He's wondering why, you know, he's lost. It's dark. It's cold. He's fearful. These tears start streaming down the corners of his eyes, and it's pitch dark, and there's murkiness around him, and he's lost, and he's having this self-pity time and deeply, deeply fearful. And he hears a noise. And that noise is nearby him, and it frightens him. He hears the noise in the dark of these footsteps. He hears the noise of these rustling branches. He hears the noise of this breath breathing closer and closer to him. And something is near, and it's terrifying for him. And he's thinking about what he had heard in the past, that there are like monsters out there in the woods in this strange country, these giants that are terrifying. This heaviness of breathing is getting closer and closer, and it's large and it's fearful. And he gets to the point where he can't take it anymore when he feels this hot breath on him and feels this cool hand on him. And he says, "Who are you? Are you a giant?" This frightened boy hears a response, "No, I'm the lion, and I'm the only lion." And Aslan went on, "You didn't realize it, but I've been here all along. I've been watching you, I've been following you, I've been protecting you. I was the one who comforted you along the houses of the dead. I was the one who drove out the jackals that you had around you when you slept. I was the one who pushed the boat in which you lay. I was the one who saved you as a child near death. You didn't realize it. In the darkness, I was there." What a story for us, right? As God's people, in the midst of our darkness, that other poet wrote that God is the hound of heaven, pursuing us and chasing us and longing for us to just come to him. And it took Shasta to realize this, that the very one he feared was the salvation that he needed. In the midst of his darkness, there was hope. In the midst of his uncertainty, there was confidence. And I want you to know that, like, despite the woods that you're in and the darkness that you feel, there is a light shining through, and his name is Jesus. And he loves you, and he knows you, and he is pursuing you, and he is relentlessly for you amidst all of your confusion and all of your pain. And maybe you're a follower of God, and you're still feeling that fear that comes with uncertainty. And just be reminded again that God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but of love and power of sound mind, that he's got you. Whatever your ornament is at this season of your life, that string of lights is lightening up that ornament for you. And maybe you're not really sure of where you are in terms of your relationship with Christ. And I just want to remind you that amidst those things that seem so shallow at times, there is a depth and there is a breadth in life, and his name is Jesus. Amidst all of your uncertainties, be confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you, be con with fides faith, that he will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. And that was the child born in a manger. That was the Son of God who died for you and died for me, and his name is Jesus. So, Lord, your word says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And you are called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we know that one day that the kingdoms of this world will succumb to the kingdom of our God, and you will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen.